Okay, page 576, Perek Zayin, Pasik, Yutes. The last thing we were learning was the concept of pigul. Pigul is if a person who was doing the korbanis, like the kohen, had foreign thoughts at the time he was bringing the korban. Meaning he either thought they're going to eat it after the time, or they're going to sprinkle the blood after the time, or they're going to do various things after the time that the Torah allows you to do the korban. So that invalidates the korban completely. It makes it a non-kosher korban incompletely. And he says, if you eat it, then aveinu tisa, you get your sin. You can't even eat such meat. Okay, so in sentence 19, he says a new din. The flesh of a korban, in order to be able to eat a korban, it has to be pure. If it became impure, you're not allowed to eat the korban. Okay, that means if something impure touched it, tummy touched it, so the din is it's not you're not allowed to eat the meat. So it says, "Abasar sheyiga b'chol tummy." Any flesh, any meat of the animal that will come in contact with something tummy means it becomes tummy. The din is lo yoyachol, you're not allowed to eat it. But eish yisareif, you have to burn it. Okay, you have to push and take this meat that became tamei, and you have to burn the meat. Bahabasar, kol tohar yechol basar. And he says, but what happens of the uncontaminated meat? That means, what happens if you have meat that's not tamei? Then he says, kol tohar yechol basar. Any person can eat it. And Rashi explains, this refers to the korban of shlomim. Korban shlomim. Karm Shlomo means a peace offering. Now the din is, as we say in davening, v'necholim b'chol ha'ir, b'chol adam. Any person can eat it, not only the owner. If an owner brings a peace offering, shlomim, and they bring it, the mizbeach gets some, the kohen gets some, and the owner gets some. Now the meat that the owner gets does not have to be eaten only by the owner. It could be eaten by any Jew who is pure. A Kohen, a Levi, Yisrael, it doesn't have to be any person. That's one thing. Another thing it says, Rashi says, another interpretation over here, because why is the Torah saying again, if it's called Tohar Yechol Eisa? It says like this. There's certain boundaries where the meat is allowed to go out to. There's certain boundaries where the meat can go out to. Okay, certain times it has to be in the Beis HaMikdash, certain times it could go to Yerushalayim. What happened if half the piece went out and half a piece was in? So the din is, the piece of meat that stayed in, you're allowed to eat.
The other half that went out was not kosher?
Right. When the Torah says, meat has to be eaten in a certain place, and if you take it out, you're not allowed to eat it.
But the one that was went out was non-kosher.
Correct. But
there's
certain parts. You know, certain korbanos. Here, like shlomim, necholim b'chol ha'ir, it could be eaten anywhere in the city of Yerushalayim. That means, in the boundary of Yerushalayim, it was allowed to be eaten. Right. What happens if a piece of meat went out? Somebody by mistake carried it out.
So was it
finished. But only the piece that went out.
Not the whole thing.
The piece that stayed in is good. Other times it was eaten b'chol ha'ir. Certain times it was b'chol ha'ir. Certain times it had to be within certain parts of the Beis HaMikdash. So anytime it was taken out beyond the boundary of the Torah's allotting to it, then it wouldn't be good.
So what you're saying, I mean, the meat has to be kosher, not the meat, if it's kosher, is inside or outside of the city, is kosher. But what are you saying when you take the kosher meat out of the boundary?
No, this is only not kosher meat from the butcher. We're talking about meat of the sacrifice, of a korban. So then it had to be eaten in a certain place. If it was taken out of that place, because of the kedusha of the korban. Correct. Now, the Rambam writes that it's forbidden to make the sacrifice meat impure. It's forbidden to make a carbon tummy intentionally. But if you do, you don't get lashes. You don't get whipped. You only get whipped if you eat meat that was tummy.
Even somebody made it intentionally, no punishment?
There's no punishment.
No bad day, shamayim, nothing?
No. It's not a good thing to do, but you don't. It's not punishable. Here at the bottom, he brings down an interesting story with Alter Rebbe about this. That you know, transgression is certain things. It's punishment of course. He said like this: in the time of the Alter Rebbe, they told him that a young man was like from the Enlightenment movement, you know, the Haskalah movement, the new, which was the founding of the Reform movement. They were enlightened Jews, they didn't keep mitzvahs and so on and so forth. So, and Alter Rebbe was told that this young person was joining the Enlightenment movement. So the Alter Rebbe called him in, and he said, why are you getting influenced by your bad friends? Your bad friends are influencing you to turn away from Torah mitzvahs. So the man had a lot of chutzpah. He says to Alter Rebbe, you know what? I'm not so easily influenced. You know something? I came to see you and you're not influencing me either. So I'm not going to be influenced by my friends. Don't worry about it. So the Alter Rebbe said like this. There is a basic difference between the holy and profane, meaning something which is not holy. Holy meat, the Torah says, whatever touches its flesh becomes holy. Later on, there's a passage, Kol Shiiga, whoever touched the meat of a carbon becomes holy. Chazal say, that's only if you taste the holy food, then it became absorbed within you, that's when you become holy. But when something touches a contaminated item, even enough to touch it becomes tummy. Meaning like this, to become holy, you need to eat the carbon to become holy. Just touching it will not make you holy. But when you just touch it, it becomes tummy. In other words, tumah becomes effective much easier. If you just touch it, it becomes impure.
So how are you gonna
But eat? How do you become holy? Not by touching holy meat. You need to eat the holy meat.
Internalize it.
So he says, you,
not physically
unfortunately,
eating it.
Physically eating it. He said, one second. He says, you only touched holiness, but the evil you absorbed. He says, you're the opposite. The holiness you only touched. You don't become holy by touching holiness. In other words, the Talmud says that when you eat the meat of a korban, you become holy. Touching it itself will not make you holy. Touching holiness will not make you holy. You need to absorb it to become holy. You need to eat it to become holy. When it comes to impurity, if something impure just touches something, that thing becomes impure. Even if you don't eat it. If somebody impure touches you, you become impure. Correct. In the Midbar, they only ate korbanos meat.
They were much more holy than we today. We can eat
terekulon. There are holy people in the Midbar. But it's a remarkable thing. We told many times the story with the Mechazer, the Alter Rebbe of Shmuel Munkus, was once traveling to the Alter Rebbe, was freezing outside. And he was walking. You know, didn't have money for cars in those days. Cold? They didn't have money.
Close the door. It's chilly.
The air conditioning's on. Forget the door.
Oh.
The door's making it hot. The chassid was going to the Alter Rebbe, was freezing outside, like him. He was freezing outside. And he finally, somebody's driving with a wagon, and he offers him a ride. So he goes into the back of the wagon. He sees the whole wagon, the back of the wagon is full of barrels of whiskey. And he's sitting down between the barrels and he's freezing. And he's thinking to himself, look at this. I'm surrounded by so much whiskey and I'm still cold. All I need to do is to drink a few little bit. A little shot of whiskey is going to warm me up. But obviously he couldn't because he didn't want to steal. So when he came to the Alter Rebbe asked him, how's your trip? He said, I learned a remarkable lesson. You could be surrounded by warmth can be surrounded by a lot of holiness, but if you don't internalize it, you don't drink it, you don't eat it, then it's worthless. You stay cold with it. Okay, then it's like this. Pasuk Chaf. A nefesh yeshatech al basar. If a person will eat flesh, mizevach hashlamim, from this carbon shlamim, asher la Hashem, which was for Hashem, v'tumasei olav, and he's impure. Now this refers, if the person is impure, and he's eating meat of a carbon, the punishment is v'nechrasa hanefesh shahim me'ameha, that person will be cut off from his nation. The punishment over here is what's called karis. And we'll soon discuss what exactly karis means. But the Torah says, if you're impure, and you eat a carbon, then you die. Hashem kills you before the time. Now, what is karis? Some people say, there's a whole argument amongst the commentaries in the Gemara and in different places. Some people say it means the person will die, and his children, his young children will die. It's one interpretation. Karis means you will be cut off, and your kids, who are minor, so they're not responsible for their own actions yet, because they're minor kids, so they're like your responsibility, so then they will die. Taisus says, no, that the children won't die unless if the Torah explicitly, by certain Avedis, the Torah says, you'll die and your children will die. But otherwise, the children don't die, just the person dies. Now, at what age is Karis? So in Yerushalmi, it says 50. In Bavli, it says 60. In Tanya, it's interesting that the Rebbe writes 50. Okay? But in Yerushalmi, what? Did you die before 50?
What if it's after 50? It's
okay? Oh, you mean if you sin after 50?
No,
it says then you die soon. No, it doesn't. No, it's a good point. What happens if a 60-year-old guy sins? By the way, this is the same punishment for eating on Yom Kippur, eating Chametz and Pesach. This is a chorus. So in fact, in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe asks a very famous, simple question. Why is it today that there's so many people that do such sins that the Torah says you die before 50 or 60 and they live long, happy, healthy, wealthy, beautiful lives to ripe old age? How could that be? If the Torah says you eat chametz on Pesach, you eat bread, you eat on Yom Kippur, the punishment is karis. So why is it there are people that eat bread on Pesach, there are people that eat on Yom Kippur, and yet they're living a long, beautiful, healthy, happy life? How could that be? So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya elaborates and explains in a nutshell, the answer is very simple. He says, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, people taka died before 50 or 60. Why? Because in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, people lived from Kedusha. People lived from holiness. If they lived from holiness, and now you cut the rope, the lifeline. Now, to give an analogy, there's a lifeline. Okay, a cord going from Hashem to the Jew. And this is the lifeline of the Jew. So as long as the lifeline is healthy, yeah, so a person could live very long. What happens when you do a sin of karis? Karis means cut. You cut the rope, so you don't have any life left. So it says a little bit of life is left that keeps you going to 50 or 60. But that's it. Afterwards, you die completely.
What if a person
does tshuva there? One second. Tshuva gets retied. You reconnect. You do surgery. You reconnect the cord. So it says like this, that if a person sinned and they live from Kedusha, because they cut the rope, they're not able to live anymore from Kedusha. Okay? Now, after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we don't live from Kedusha. We don't live from holiness. We live from evil anyway.
What?
From evil. So he says, just like you're living from evil until now, you can continue living from evil further and further, more and more and more. And that's why it says, there are many great tzaddikim. The Gemara says, that the famous rabbi in the Gemara, Rav Yosef, when he hit 60, he threw a party. He threw a big birthday splash for the rabbis. He said, thank God, I'm out of the chorus ring. I'm out of the chorus. Thank God I'm 60. I didn't die yet. Thank God I didn't do any avedis of chorus. So the Rebbe has in a sikh, the Rebbe explains, how did Rav Yosef know that he was living from Kedusha? Maybe he was living from not Kedusha. How do you know? Why did he throw a party? So the Rebbe brings a proof from a different Gemara that Rav Yosef actually knew that he lived from Kedusha. And therefore, because he knew that he lived from Kedusha, so therefore when he hit 60, he knew that he lived from Kedusha, so therefore he knew that if he would have sinned, in Karis, if he would have sinned, he would have died, because he knew from proofs that he lived from Kedusha, so therefore he knew that he was living from Kedusha. But if you live from Kedusha, then you can cut the rope. But if you're not living from Kedusha anyway, there's nothing to cut. So the truth is, and Chassidus it explains like this. This cord, this lifeline, is like a rope that's composed of 613 strings. 613 thin strands of life. Okay? The truth is, when a person does any Aveda, they cut one of the strands. So number one, that strand is cut, number one. Number two, the whole rope is weaker. Because now the rope was 613 strings, now it's only 612. Okay? So therefore the rope becomes weaker also. But when you do a sin of kares, it cuts the entire rope. And therefore a person, as he says, has enough koyach, enough life to live until 50 or 60. But after that they die. But like you said, it's possible to do tshuva. You could do tshuva. And when you do tshuva, what happens is that it restructures the rope that you cut, you severed, it connects it back together.
Where does the rope come from if you are not living from
Kedusha? We're not living from that rope of Kedusha.
From
the rope from evil, yeah, Strachra. Yeah.
So
so what's the point then?
Of what?
Of anything. Unless you just want to be close to Hashem, that's good enough for you. Besides that, what's the point?
A regular Jew lives from the Nefesh HaBamis, from the animal soul. Only a tzaddik who kills the Yetzer Hara and transforms the Nefesh HaBamis, the animal soul, to Kedusha, only they live from Kedusha. A normal Jew today, okay, unless again, a tzaddik, and who is a tzaddik that kills the Yetzer Hara and transforms, there are very few, we live from the Nefesh HaBamis, from the animal soul. That's the life we get. And if we're living from that life, not from the godly soul, right? So then if we sin, we sin. We're anyway not living from Kedusha. A tzaddik who lives only from the nefesh or the kiss and the godly soul is living from godliness. Physically living from godliness. So then if you cut the rope, you cut your lifeline.
But for us, what happens for us?
We have to do
it's
the...
like we live in a state of karas.
We live in a state of bettering ourselves and bettering the world. That's what we have to do. To break it, to elevate it, to work on it.
But it's still going.
Yeah, so what? So what? Doesn't matter.
Elevate everything.
Doesn't
matter?
No. The main purpose of Torah Mitzvah is for us, not for the tzaddikim.
Right now.
For us, it's for us, not for the tzaddikim. Right? We have temptations to sin, right? Maybe not you. We have temptations to sin. So what is our job? Not to sin. Correct? A tzaddik doesn't have that temptation to sin. If he has no Yetzer Hara, He doesn't want to eat what he shouldn't, do what he shouldn't, think what he shouldn't, say what he shouldn't. He has no Yetzirah. If you have no Yetzirah, you don't want it.
Before he killed it?
Before he killed it. But I'm talking now that he killed it. Okay, so like we learned, the work of a tzaddik is not between good and bad, it's between good and better. We learned. But by a regular person, this is the main role of Torah Mitzvahs, is to deal with the evil and not give in to the temptations. That's why Hashem created the world. He didn't create it for the tzaddikim. He created it for us. In a practical sense, no. In a spiritual sense, any time a Jew does an Aveda, it's spiritual death. Now, we don't die, because we're not living from that level of Kedusha, right? But the truth is, any Aveda that a person does, any sin, no matter what the sin is spiritual death.
But it's important for us, because after we go, we join our spiritual self, right?
Right. So therefore, for the mitzvahs we do go to Gan Eden. For the Avedas we did, we get cleaned and cleansed in Gehenim, right?
So
and then we go to Gan Eden.
I'm
cutting myself off from Hashem.
So the children who are stolen, the stolen generations and generations have stolen children.
That's God's business.
No, but these children want to
know. No, I'm saying what they want.
Child want to know.
What do they want to know?
They want to know.
What? What do they want to know?
Simple, other people come from other places. At those places, we were like that. We didn't know anything.
I understand, so therefore you're not to blame.
Simple as that. What about our spiritual selves?
Obviously, if God puts a person, I said many times, do you know there are Jews that are born Jewish? They die Jewish, and they never knew they were Jewish. Right? Sometimes, you know, you meet people later on, by the way, my grandmother was Jewish. Okay, so, you know you're Jewish. There are people that you don't meet, right? Somewhere in the small cities, who knows? You know how many times you find out late a person's mother's mother was Jewish? Yeah? So, what was the purpose of their coming into the world as a Jew, dying as a Jew, and they didn't even know they were a Jew? When Hashem puts a person in a situation, okay, it's not their fault. So God wants something else from them. Okay? If God makes a person born to a family who's completely not religious, and they're never around religious people, what does God want from the person? To keep Shabbos? He doesn't even know Shabbos exists. He doesn't even know kosher exists. Obviously, God's not cruel, right? God puts you in the situation where you don't know about, not that you know and you don't keep. The person doesn't know.
You don't know, period.
You don't know, right? So what does Hashem? Does Hashem want him to keep Shabbos? How could he keep Shabbos? He doesn't know Shabbos exists.
So, he can't blame
so obviously, him. That's not his mission in life. He has a different... What it is, I don't know. God knows. Maybe his mission is to do somebody a favor.
No, I thought maybe you read somewhere. Well, what is the mission of this kind of people?
Only God knows. Every person has a different... What's your mission?
I don't know.
Okay.
I'm trying to figure
it out. You'll find your mission. The general mission is to do Torah mitzvahs. Okay? What your particular mission is, I can tell you what it is. The mitzvah you find the most difficult to do is your particular mission. The mitzvah I find the hardest to do is my particular mission. His, hers, whatever. The fact that it's the hardest mitzvah to do shows it's the most important mitzvah to do. And if it's the most important mitzvah to do, that's your mission. Some people have a problem with kosher. They find it very difficult to keep kosher, yeah? Shabbos, they don't have a problem with. Some people have a big problem with Shabbos, not kosher. Right? Every person has a different problem that they have with mitzvah, which is the hardest for them to do. Huh? The challenge, but that challenge is their mission. And the proof of it is, it's the most difficult. But what happens if you don't know your mission? You don't even know you're Jewish. It's God's business.
So you can't blame yourself.
Huh?
So that's what, if you were in Russia, you didn't know it, so you can't blame yourself. Now you know, so you have to take the right step towards a good life.
That's it.
And be a good Jew and try your best. That's all it's going to be.
Now, the Ramban over here mentions there's different levels of charis depending. Like, for instance, some places it says, charis you lose this world and the world to come. Sometimes you die and not your kid. Sometimes the kid, you know. So Ramban says very simple. Like he says, if somebody is basically righteous, but a certain sin, you know, they couldn't hold themselves back from doing. So they die young, but they're not going to lose their share in the world to come. If his sins outnumber the mitzvahs, then they lose their share in the world to come. It depends on the severity of how many averis you do, what type of sins you do, how often. But that's really up to Hashem in any concept whatsoever. No, but the Ramban adds one concept over here, which is very interesting, and he says, the fact that the Torah says you're going to be cut off shows that there is a reward in the world to come. Okay? Because otherwise, what are you cut off from if there's nothing there? So it says, the Ramban says, it shows from the concept of curse that there is reward in the world to come. Sometimes a person, but what's fortunate, and this is very lucky because we explained this concept also many times, in Halach it says, when you get karis, that means God kills you. Or what's called Misa Bidei Shemayim. Sometimes at a certain point you get karis, sometimes you get what's called death by heaven. Yeah? One is 50, one is 60, but like we said, different opinions and different things. Over there you could do tshuva. Over there you could do tshuva. And a sin that God kills you, you could do tshuva. A sin that the courts kill you, cannot do tshuva. That means, let's say somebody publicly desecrated Shabbos, was warned, and everything, you know, they were warned not to do it, and they did it. Beis Din stones them, yeah? Beis Din kills them. Over there, you can't do tshuva.
Before they kill you, you can't do tshuva?
No. Once you committed the crime, there's no going, you cannot do tshuva.
Well, if you do tshuva, it's not going to help.
Yeah.
Help,
not in the earthly court, it's not going to help. You're going to get killed anyway. Not you. The person will get killed anyway. Not in the earthly court. In the earthly court, a heavenly court, yes, God, I don't know. But in the earthly court, it's not going to help.
But
they're going to kill you.
The court decides something, that means it's Hashem's way. If he
yeah,
it.
But over there, because the judges make the decision, they don't know if you did tshuva or not. But Hashem knows if you did tshuva, so by course, Hashem will forgive the person. See, in the Hasidic world, we don't deal so much with these karis and gehenims and all that. We emphasize the positive. What you get by doing good. In other words, like this. There's a small crowd tonight, so we can, what's called, kill time. There is the Hasidic approach, and there is what's called the Musar approach. Both are Torah approaches. Both are Torah approaches.
What is the second one?
Musar.
What?
Musar.
Musar.
Not Mossad. Musar.
Musar. I didn't say Musar. Yeah. Musar.
Okay.
Hasidic and Musar.
Yeah. Hasidic and Musar. Now, Musar literally means admonishing somebody. Musar's style is, which is again a Torah way, it emphasizes the concept of Sur Meira, turning away from evil. What does Musa say? You do this, you're going to burn in hell. You do this, you're going to get punished. You do this, you're going to... Right? So what do you tell the person? Turn away from evil. Don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to be punished. So what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to scare the person from sinning. Hasidus, on the other hand, emphasizes not the sur meira, turning away from evil. Hasidus emphasizes asei tov, do good. Now, David HaMelech in Tehillim says, Sur Meira Va'asei Tov. You need both. The question is, what is the emphasis? Is the emphasis on the negative, or is the emphasis on the positive? So, in the Musar Svarim, you'll find a lot about Gehenim, and damnations, and chorus, and all that. In the Hasidic world, in Hasidic literature, you're not going to find about Gehenim, and the purgatories, and all that. what you're going to find is, Chassidus explains, the relationship between a Jew and God, and how great the Jew can become by doing good mitzvahs. Okay? And the Rebbe explains that in the medical field, there's two styles of healing. Or for that matter, when people have relationship problems. You have problems with relationship with spouses or whatever, family, whatever it may be. So there's two ways of dealing with it. One is, and therapists deal with these two ways. Therapists, you sit down, you have a married couple have a problem, yeah? So sit down and go through all the problems of the marriage. All the problems of the marriage, bring up all the dirt, like Freud's opinion. Yeah? Freud said the deeper you dig in a person, the more mud you're going to find. Yeah? Because Freud's opinion was a person basically was bad. Okay, so you're going to dig deep, you're going to find mud. So what do? You bring up all this old garbage. So what do you gain by it? Meanwhile, you're dealing with garbage. You're dealing with garbage. There's another medical approach that you don't deal with the sick organ. You strengthen all around it. You strengthen the rest of the body, and therefore that organ heals itself from the power of the rest of the body. That's what Chassidus does. Chassidus doesn't deal with the negativity. Chassidus deals with the positive relationship between the Jew. In fact, by the way, even in therapy, in the Chassidic therapy, so to speak, you don't deal with the negativity in the relationship. You deal with the good parts of the relationship, and you accentuate it, you build it up, that the evil falls away by itself. Okay? That's the difference between Musar and Kari. Both. But you need both. There is some merad, there's a seitev. The question is, what is the emphasis? So, yeah, the pasuk speaks about karis and the person cut off and all that. But rather than talking about the being cut off part, Chassidus emphasizes the positive, what happens when a person connects themselves to Hashem. And it goes even further. That the more the person was cut off from Hashem, when they come back, they're much stronger and better than before. And therefore, you know, I'll use this example, but when somebody has a hernia and the doctors stitch it up, it's stronger than it was before. It's stronger than it was before. Or, as the Rebbe gives a halachic example of this also, if I bring a document, say, I bring a document, you owe me $1,000. Okay, I bring a document, you owe me $1,000. And you say it's false. Forged. It's a forged document. So what do I have to do? I have to do what's called Mekayim Deshtar. Mekayim Deshtar means verify the document. What do I do? I call them, the first witnesses that signed it. Bezdin calls them in, said, did you sign this document? They say, yes. Okay? Then Bezdin stamps it. It's called a handpick. It's a stamp of Bezdin that this document was verified. Validated, verified it, that's it. Once Bezdin stamps it, the document can never, ever be doubted anymore. Okay? That means, initially, before there's a problem, you can doubt the document. Once there's a problem and you solve the problem, it's stronger than it was before you had the problem to begin with. Right? Like the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, you have a rope, the rope tears, yeah? When you tie it, you double knot it. So it's stronger than it was before. So Chassidus explains, not only do you tell a Jew how great he is, you tell him that now you can even be greater than you were before. Because you sinned. After the fact, obviously. You can't tell a person, go sin and do tshuva. Because you sinned and you're doing tshuva, you could even be on a greater level than you were before. And as Rebbe once told somebody, I'm jealous of you because you have this temptation and I don't. So you can be even greater than me. Because I don't have this temptation that you have. And you have this temptation and you're fighting it, you could reach a level that Rebbe told this person greater than me. The Rebbe said, I'm jealous of you. That you have this temptation and I don't. There's a story. Remember the story? Huh? The guy with the shiksa. Yeah? And Rebbe told this guy, I'm jealous of you because you have this temptation. You could break it, and I don't have this temptation. Okay, we got off the topic. Let's get back to the topic. Okay, so in Pasuk Chof, the Pasuk says that a person who is tamei and eats meat of the karbanis gets karis. In 21 it says, v'nefek shesiga b'chol tamei. If a person will touch anything tamei, meaning a person became tamei, and I'll explain how. B'tumas adam at the tumah of a person, b'vehemet tmeya, or with an impure animal, b'chol sheket tamei, or any despicable bug that died, which is tamei. And he'll eat any of these sacrifices which are Hashem. Meaning like this. In 20, the Pasuk is speaking about bodily impurity. Like a zav or a nida, something like that, that the person bodily becomes tamei. In 21, it's the same concept. He became tamei by something impure touching it. And then he eats the meat. He gets also cut his, he gets cut off from Hashem and from his people. Now, the law is that a person can only become tamei, can only become impure from a certain degree of impurity. Okay? Now, I don't want to go into all the laws of impurity, it'll take us 100 years, but basically like this. There is the ultimate impurity, no, is a mace, a dead body. That is what's called avi aves hatumah, the grandfather of tumah. That is the ultimate level of impurity, is a dead body. Because the only way you could become pure from that is the red heifer, part aduma, you know, that whole process. Then you have what's called av hatumah. Av hatumah means a father tumah, means it's a very powerful tumah. For instance, a person that has bodily impurities, like we said, azov, nida, things like that, those people are called avatuma. The dead carcass of an animal is avatuma. A bug that's dead, 8 bugs that the Torah speaks about, shmeinu shiratzim, that are dead, you touch them, I mean, they are also avatuma. Okay? If an avatuma touches something, what happens? Food touches the carcass of an animal. So the food becomes now what's called a rishon, first. This is the father, this is the first. The food touches another food, that food becomes a second. The food touches another thing, it becomes a third. Okay? A person can only become tamei if an av hatumah touches him. That means, if a person who is bodily impure gives shalom aleichem to a Jew, that Jew becomes tamei.
What do you mean? A goy, for example?
No, Jews.
Jews. How do you know he's tamei?
I'm saying if he would be tamei.
Don't touch anybody.
No, it doesn't apply today. Just listen. A person touches an avatuma. If there's a person who touches a dead carcass of a kosher animal that died, okay, he touches a dead cow that wasn't slaughtered, he becomes tamei. But if food, let's say, touched the carcass of an animal, and then the food touches a person cannot become tamei. A person can only become tamei from what's called an av hatumah. Okay? Therefore, in the olden times, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, today it doesn't matter. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when impurity applied, because like we said, if a guy was impure and he ate a carbon, he got killed. If a guy was impure and walked into the Beis HaMikdash, he got killed.
If somebody didn't know.
No, we talk about if they know. Otherwise, they have to bring a carbon. But if they knew, and they were, okay. Therefore, in the olden times, if somebody was tamei, they had to let everybody know they were tamei. Even, I'll give you an example. It says in Halacha that in those days, a woman, during her menstrual cycle, had special clothes that everybody should know she's nida, and therefore they shouldn't touch her. Because if a woman touched her, or if a man touched her, they would become tummy.
That wasn't a kind of embarrassment to the woman?
No, in those days they had no choice. And everybody knew, this is the story, and everybody had to know. If a person was a zov, you know, bodily liquid flowing from the person, that would make him tummy, he would become tummy. And everybody would have to know that he was tummy. Because somebody touched him, they became tummy. They couldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash, they couldn't eat karbanos, they couldn't do all these things. Therefore, the halacha was a person before Yom Tov had to go to the mikveh. In the time of the Gemara, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, I mean, it was mandatory that a man had to go to mikveh before Yom Tov. Why? Because in Yom Tov they went to the Beis HaMikdash and they ate karbanos and they ate all those things. So they had to go to the mikveh. Every man or person had to go to the mikveh. Huh? Some did, some didn't. I mean, but whatever. But this was an obligation that they had to go every day. I mean, before Yom Tov.
But that was different.
One second. What?
When they shed their animal, they didn't become tummy.
No. It's only the dead carcass of them. An animal that was shechted is not tummy. No. Nevela means the animal died on its own, or was killed, not shechita. If it was shechted, the animal's not tummy.
Yeah, all these animals that are shechted, so they will bring.
They're not tummy. They're not tummy. If you shot a cow, or the cow just died, then it's tummy.
How could we use the skin of a Thomas?
Today it doesn't matter.
For a set
well, of
it doesn't matter.
Even then they use it, no?
I don't know if the skin, I have to check again if the skin was tummy, but whatever, the hide means. But there was a din of tumah and all those things. But today is totally irrelevant. The only din of tumah that applies today is a woman who's in need to be with the husband, or a kohen going into the cemetery, you know, or contact with a dead body. That's the only thing that matters today. Mashiach comes, it's going to all matter again. It's going to all matter because even though Hashem will remove tumah from the world, but until that happens, everything will be relevant. Yeah, but paraduma we're going to need. I mean, there's various different things.
We need paraduma,
yeah? Yeah.
And if I touch a cockroach, dead cockroach.
It's not one of the eight bugs.
Eight
bugs? Today, there's a weasel and different. The Torah says what the eight ones are. But today's not relevant because today we're all tummy anyway.
You're tummy anyway?
Yeah.
So
you ever go to a funeral?
Of course.
So you're tummy?
But I'm not a kohen though.
You're still tummy.
Wow.
A kohen is not allowed to become tummy, but you're still tummy.
Kohanim going in a place you don't know somebody further than today. No Kohanim, not me too.
What? Kohanim, what? Maybe there's somebody buried under the street here?
Yeah.
No, here nobody get buried in the street.
Kohanim, not me in today?
They're tameim because they said Shalom Aleichem to a guy that touched the dead body. But that purity doesn't matter.
Well,
that impurity doesn't matter.
When we go to a cemetery, we become tameim?
Yes, sir.
So we don't have no choice, do we?
Today it doesn't matter, I'm saying. But a Kohen, Taka can't go to a cemetery.
But today it doesn't matter, but you said...
For a Kohen it matters.
For a Kohen it matters.
Right. Okay, so therefore like this. In Pasichof, the Torah is discussing a person who is bodily tamei and ate a carbon, he gets karis. In Chaf Aleph in 21, he says, a person that touched any tumas adam or behemoth tmeya or b'chol sheket tamei or any of these bugs, and he'll eat b'psar zevach hashlamim, again, he'll get v'nichasa nefesh sheimi amel, he is going to get punishment of karis.
Avia
veisa tumas, only a dead body.
Dead body of a man, not something else.
A woman also.
But not animals.
No, only a living
the
person.
Dead body of the person.
Correct.
I'm
only
Jewish, right? Huh? Jewish
yeah.
person. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I'm sorry. Touching is even a guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, only in the same tent as it applies by a Jew, not by a guy. But if the body of a guy is also completely tummy.
Body goes not the same level of tumor like
same thing. It's not that halacha goes, same thing. Now, a living animal, a live animal is not tamei. If you touch a dog, a cat, or a cow, or whatever, that's not tamei. It's only the dead, like he says over here, bevema tamei, it means the carcass of a dead animal, not an animal itself.
If I touch a cat, dog, I can pray not to wash my hands before
this. Yeah. There's nothing to do with tumah.
If I touch it before prayer, why?
You can have a dog, doesn't as long as he's alive.
Why I have to wash my hands?
As long as he doesn't bite you.
Rabbi Shuster, why I have to wash my hands?
Because before davening, you're supposed to wash your hands. It's not tumah. It's not a mikveh. Okay, Vidava Hashem Omesha Lemer Pasuk of Beis. Hashem spoke to Mesha saying, Dabo B'nai Yisrael Lemer, speak to the Yidin and tell the following law. Kochelev Shar V'chesev V'eiz L'Yisrechelu. You're not allowed to eat the fat of an ox, sheep, or goats. You may not eat. Now, this is what's called the Chelev, which is a certain part of the animal's fats. This Pasuk is not only referring to a korban, it refers to what's called chaylev. In fact, you know, they have what's called even the nikar, right?
Yeah, we call it pee, by the way. Pee.
What?
Yeah. This chaylev is called parsley.
Yeah, but you have to remove it from the animal. You can't eat it.
Of course. It's not kosher.
Yeah, but some fats you could eat.
Yeah.
Exactly. There's certain parts of the animal.
Yeah,
basically, in the hind quarter, it is more. In certain parts, you have to remove it. If you have a fatty piece of meat, there's not a problem. You can eat the fat. And if you have a fatty steak, you can eat the fat. There's only certain parts of the thing that you're not allowed to eat. So he says like this: Kochel v'sher v'chasev v'ezay sechel. But by the way, it doesn't apply to beasts. In other words, like this: there's what's called tzvi. An ayol, for instance, a deer, which is a kosher animal, and ayol is like a ram. Okay? These are kosher animals. The din of chelev doesn't apply to them. It only applies, as the Torah says, to domestic animals, like an ox, a sheep, a goat, that people raise in the homes. Those are the laws of chelev apply to them.
But they are kosher as well.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. They're kosher, but the law of the fats doesn't apply to them. It only applies to these animals. It doesn't apply to deer in their heart.
Deer for
a korban also? No. Chaya was not allowed to be used as an animal, as a korban, only behema. And in fact, before we learned, he brings it down again over here, that there was a reason why 317 here.
But wasn't it deer?
Huh?
Deer was a
beast.
Domestic animal.
It wasn't domestic.
It wasn't?
No, it's called a chaya beast.
Well, you are
he brings out saying, he brings out over here an interesting thing. Why is it that Hashem forbids domestic animals' fat, but not a deer and a rat, you know, like a which are not domestic animals? So he explains like this. Because these fats of animals were brought as carbon. Like I said, you can't bring, you can bring a goat, you can bring a sheep, you can bring an ox as a carbon. You can't bring a deer as a carbon.
Right.
Torah says. That's what Torah says. So he says like this. And the Pesham Shem Fal Hirsch explains. He says like this. Because these animals were brought on the Mizbeach, the fats of these animals were burnt on the altar, on the Mizbeach, Hashem said, you know what? It's not respectful to eat God's food. These things we eat on the Mizbeach by Hashem. So Hashem said, you know what? Keep your boundaries. This is my food. It's not your food. You're not allowed to eat it. But a deer and a ram, a yal, that is not brought as a korban, so therefore their fat is not God's food, God said, okay, the animal's kosher. You can eat it. It's a very interesting reason.
Yeah, it's confusing.
Confusing?
Yeah, because by God's demand, you are not allowed to have the deer as the korban, right?
Correct.
He doesn't want it, but you can have the korban as a lamb or cow or whatever.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So when they do the korban on a cow or a lamb, the God
says... So God says, because I'm eating... It's for God, yeah?
Right.
So God says, the fats of these animals belong to me, and when you bring it as a korban, therefore when you have it, I don't want you to eat it. But these things which are not brought as korbanos, so Hashem said, listen, this is not my food, so you can eat it. Okay, let's just see one more pasuk of Dalet. 24. V'chel of nevela, v'chel of treifa, but the fat of an animal that died, or fat of an animal that was torn before it became slaughtered, yasa l'chol malacha, you could use it for anything, but v'achol le'sechlu, you shouldn't eat it. Meaning, here the Torah says like this, there's certain things you're not allowed to eat, but you can use them. You're not allowed to eat it, but you can use them. Like he says, the fats of a dead carcass of an animal, or the fat of an animal which was ripped apart, it's still alive, but you ripped it apart as treifa. Like, you know, when you shecht an animal, you have to check the inside of the animal, make sure there's no blemishes, because certain blemishes that the animal won't be able to leave for a year is called, the animal is called treifa. Now we say treifa and everything, but the word treifa literally means the animal was ripped apart. If an animal has a blemish that the Chazal say he can't live a year, even if you shechted the animal, you still can't eat it. Okay, that's what the halacha is. But he said you can't eat it, but you can use it for other things.
Skin?
No, he's talking about the fats, not the skin. The skin you could always use. Whatever you want to use it for. You want to make soap out of it, you want to make whatever, you know. That's not a problem. Okay.
So, yeah.